All right. So battling mental strain, it's something unfortunately tend to go to the world to take care of it, because what humans usually look for is a fleshly outcome. We want something that feels better. That's why medications are so heavily used. This is why we do things without even questioning and checking how it falls in with God, because we want to feel better instead of being better. And it's a path we really shouldn't always take. Now, am I bashing and saying any type of that training or medicine that are not directly from the word or bad? Not necessarily. Okay, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. What I'm saying is, if we don't ever everything that's used outside of God, of course, is sin, and that's where the danger can come in. But let's see what we've learned so far on this topic of battling mental strain. When we become Christians, we remove ourselves from dangers of the world into a protective lifestyle. That's what we're supposed to do. You know that Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And then it tells us to no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are all protection for us. Unfortunately, a lot of times when we become Christians, we'll go through the motions of saying the words, but we're not really doing what that word says. You know what I mean? We're not applying it to be in his protection. And then our flesh is in wide open. The Spirit of God gives us, providing us what we need to defend against mental strain. Remember, he says, I do not give you the spirit of fear, but his the spirit that he does give us protects us with power. It protects us for any, you know, our situations. It protects us with self-discipline. And those three things, as with anything, like we talk with fear, are where this mental strain is going to come from. Jesus himself dealt with the effects of mental strain. Everybody's affected by mental strain. Okay, don't act like you're in a position that it doesn't, or even say, hey, I'm going to try to avoid it. When Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of sorrow, to the point of death, he was expressing what was happening to his flesh. And it just happens to us. We're affected by it. But if I allow it to be the thing I fall upon, then Jesus, of course, would have been in trouble, and the rest of us would have been in trouble. But he took it to God, as we're going to see later in this study, of exactly how to deal with it. Because the way to deal with it is not to say I don't have it, it's to recognize that it exists and how to deal with it. Mental strain can provoke us to want to end. And that's what we see in the 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, where it says that they were going through a strain far beyond our ability to endure. And as we said before, the Bible doesn't say God will not give you more than you can bear. As you can see, just in that verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, he shows, oh yeah, you can have something far beyond what you can bear. Because as a Christian, I was supposed to lay my burdens down. I was supposed to give my burdens to Christ. I'm supposed to totally live dependent on him. And unfortunately, we tend to use Christ as a side item or something to assist as we continue to live our lives in ourselves. And this is why, you know, we continue to struggle the way we do. So we saw some effects of mental strain. You know, the effects of mental strain give false impressions. It makes us think that God has turned on us, that, you know, and this is why a lot of people leave Christianity. Some people are really going through some struggles right now because, once again, they give full vent to their emotions and their effects. And then in no way am I saying these things are not real. I'm just saying what we've allowed, how we've allowed them to affect us, okay, and not giving them over to God the way we should. God shows he realizes what stress and depression does to a person. You know, in Psalm 73, it says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I mean, he's inspired these words to let it be known that when I go through this struggle, it affects me in every way. Mental strain will cause physical pain and make you feel unbearable. It was talking about a crushed spirit dries up the bones, and a crushed spirit, who can bear? And a crushed spirit is just when you just feel, what is it, you know, what's it all for? I can't take it anymore. The existence of depression may not always be visible. You have a lot of people. You have some people that can, you know, you can read, and some people are always happy. In fact, some of the most depressed people in the world are comedians. And it's been shown that a lot of them will hide it. They say, even in laughter and the heartache, joy may end in grief. And always know God is closer to the Christian when we are suffering. Now, Does that mean I got to get into a suffering state for him to be close? No. When a person is going through that, as we see in James, when James told us to turn your laughter to crying and so on and so forth, in that it shows us to really recognize what's going on in the world, the state of things, and to get closer to him, for him to be our joy, for him to be our peace. Too many times we have our own joy and our own peace, which is destructive and deceptive. Now, so we got an understanding of where and what causes mental strain, so we can be aware of it, because that's why we have to be alert. The battle is spiritual. Every battle Christians go through, spiritual. It's Satan allowing or using the world to manifest itself in a spiritual battle, in a way to go against us. That's why he made clear that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So we got to quit dealing with it, flesh and blood. Okay. So if I just go to a worldly counselor and I want to deal with it, and they deal with it in a worldly way. And that's why you'll even get some Christians that'll go and go, well, it's really working, because they're looking for a worldly outcome and they're not looking to deal with it spiritually. Not realizing that's how Satan loves for you to do that, because you're fighting the wrong thing. You're going after the thing that's not really attacking you. It's what the thing is using to attack you. As I've used before, the car that they hit you with, it's really the driver, and you're too busy fighting the car. We all have corruption within us that fuel mental issues. Okay. And that's why, he says it's not the things that go in you to make you unclean. It's what comes out of you. So we are a main source of the mental strain. Okay. Because of what's in us, unless we allow the Christ in us to be what's in us, if that makes sense. Man by himself is corrupt, okay? Man has to have God. Man is destructive, and man is in a bad place without having God. The main battle within us is us. It's us. And once we get that understanding, we realize I have to be focused not to allow me to get in the way. And that's why Satan even used that first battle was to engage Eve to start making decisions on her own. Then he stepped back, and then Adam took it upon himself and he ate, because listening to his wife. And you take all of this into consideration, that's what we're doing today. We kind of want God to support us in us, and we're still even doing that in Christianity, and it's only putting us in a worse state than what we are in. So that's where we last left off. So now, mental strain can exist if we latch on how we feel in a situation. Okay. And I stress how we feel. Everything's going to have an effect on you. You can have a smell that has an effect on you. You can watch a TV show that has an effect on you. If you like it or not, people are affected in different ways. I've seen people that listen to certain songs and say, man, that gave me goosebumps. And I'll listen to them and say, I think the song's stupid. Then I'll hear a song that I think the same thing, and they'll say that about the song I'm listening to. Now, it doesn't make me right, them wrong, or something weird or whatever. We're just affected. Now, that's how the flesh works. And the flesh is something that you really can't understand. It's not reliable, but we still tend to allow it to lead us. So when I go into a situation and allow how I feel about the situation, it shows in Psalm 13, 1 to 2. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He says, how long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And I think this is expressing, and we have a lot of things in Psalms which shows in our relationship with God. Sometimes we just feel like you're just not there. Why aren't you listening to me? And we just want him to do what we desire. And unfortunately, some people, it really goes into a major negative way when we even think, even God's not doing for me. And then our prayers are usually make me feel better, engage me how I want to be. And it's something that can really mess us up and put us in a state where now we're just mentally overwhelmed, and it just leads to a bad way in life. So now, from not getting what we hope for, it also comes from. That's why it says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, one thing all of the wisdom books in the Old Testament will do sometimes, it'll tell you, the things of God, of course, of what we need to do and the past we need to go. And then it'll also point you to what's going on, if that makes sense. So it's showing us that if I live, because remember, especially what we learn through sound doctrine, is true hope is the return of Christ. Okay. So this hope is when I allow myself to have fleshly hope, when I live for other things. So when there's other things that I really want, and if we're being honest, and they're crushed, it makes a heart sick. It just hurts your purpose. It, you know, that's where people just go into a depression where life stops. Do you understand that? Why? Because the hope that you were really looking for has now been crushed. That hope that you were really depending on is gone. And he says, but the longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, there's danger in this. What he's not saying is, so make sure all everything you hope for is fulfilled. It's not what he's saying. He's saying we got to be careful on what we allow our hope to be, because you see the power it has over us. Y'all get this? Okay, remember, it's like that verse in Proverbs where it says money is an answer, just like wisdom isn't, you know, as a shelter. You know, it's the thing we belong. But he says, but only one of them preserves your life. In the same way, if I allow hope to drive me, it can either destroy me or I can make it be the thing that makes me. So then it'll make me strive to go after the things I hope for and not strive after what God. That's why many Christians today will know exactly what the word says, but still continue to do what they want. Because their hope or their wishing or what they want is actually what their God is. Now, they won't admit to it, but their lives will definitely show it. The Bible speaks of sicknesses and how we should deal with them, okay? And this would include mental illnesses. One thing the church has done in many cases that's really misled people is made people think Christians don't get sick. And if you do get sick, it's either because you did something really bad or because you didn't have enough faith. And people would follow that. And you watch Christians get sick and they would hide it. And they would say things like, I'm not claiming it. But then they would get more and more sick and they don't understand that I do something wrong. And you see some of the most sinful, worst people out there. And they don't catch a cold, none. Right. And it's, but nowhere in the Bible is that frame of thinking, does that exist? That do I ever get sick? In fact, when we look at sicknesses in the Bible, and this is kind of a side note to let us know a big part of mental strain can be a chemical or a internal or bodily thing, a reaction to something that can still cause mental strain in us. It's a sick. If you notice that sicknesses, it should be exist in the Christian body. Okay. And we've seen as Paul was talking about his very important friend, Epaphroditus, and it's showing in Philippians 2:27. It says, indeed, he was ill and almost died. Now, his good friend, and we know Paul had the gift of healing, but once again, with any gift that you get, it has to work through God. Now, some people think once you get a gift, I can go out and I can use it on anybody and do it in any way I want. It still has to work within the will of God, because some ask the question, well, why didn't he just heal him? Obviously, for him to do it wasn't in the will of God. But he said in this one, he says, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. But he was showing that, yep, he was ill, which exists in a follower of God. It also shows that we must reach out to ministers of the church for all illnesses, as well as confess our sins and pray when ill. This includes mental illness. When the Bible speaks of illness, it's talking about bodily and mentally, okay? They both go hand in hand. James 5:14-15 says, is any of you sick? What he didn't say was, oh man, you must have sinned. He says, this is how you handle it. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, you got these people who run around with bags and purses and pockets full of oil going around telling people, if you're sick, I'm going to come anoint you. He says elders. Okay. Elders is going to be of the ministry group. It's going to be the pastors. It's going to be the teachers. And it's going to be the elders. It's going to be, you know, that group of people who are a part of the preaching group up there of men that would come around. And churches struggle with this, because some say, well, you know, maybe there was some medicinal thing they did. And anointing comes in here because it's the only time we actually see oil in the New Testament, because remember, in the Old Testament, the oil represented the Holy Spirit. But this is an actual time where the laying on of hands with the oil comes in. We don't get much on it, but this is what he says to do. So it is a practice that we should still follow, because this is in the New Testament and it says to follow it. But he also goes in, when you go up to verse 15, he says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the person well. A lot of people struggle with this because in some cases, we're just thinking of complete healing. Excuse me. And this word of healing is to make whole. A lot of times what's causing the illness, we want to get rid of it. You know what I mean? Especially if it's something within our bodies. Now, does it mean the effects will go away immediately? Not always. But you still want to make sure the things that may be causing it. And that's why the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So prayer with faith, going to God, truly understanding how God works. But you got to understand how faith works also. A lot of us just make faith thinks, I believe he's going to do it, and that's it. Faith is much more than that. My belief in God has to be based on his word. That's faith. So when I come to him based on faith in his word, and when I make a prayer of somebody who's sick, you'll hear it based on what the word says, not based on my desires. It goes on and says, the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And this is the big part. Because a lot of sicknesses, including mental illness, can come from us living a life of sin. That's why he says, therefore, and this is where each of us come in with one another when it comes to illnesses, confess your sins to each other. Now, this part is very hard today because we're very judgmental, and that's the problem. You know what I mean? I, even as a pastor, would not recommend it because I've seen how people react, and we do not react in love. You understand? So people hold a lot of stuff in, even though, and like I said, I probably wouldn't recommend it, even though the Bible says it. And it's only because of the reaction. We make people worse, because if we were able to go within the body and say, I have this problem, or I'm going through this thing, and we really work with one another, what we get is we got a bunch of people, well, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that. And if you wasn't doing this, this wouldn't happen. And if you, and we turn into that, and that shouldn't exist. Or we even show a judgmental face as if, I am so holy, why aren't you holy like me? Not realizing I'm just as rotten as you. I just have different rotten as you have rotten. You know what I mean? And we have to recognize that so we're approachable. One thing as a pastor, I try to make sure anybody can bring anything to me. And I always said, because in no way am I ever going to see anybody as wholesome, including myself. And that's how we're going to help each other, because it's part of what he says we're supposed to do. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. You can't really pray for the sin that the person is struggling with if you don't know the sin that they're going with. I know sometimes we can use the whole random, I know they're going through something, so Lord, please, you know, deliver them out of it, give them what they need for them to be strengthened from it. You know what I mean? But either case, this is one of the things that we're really missing in the church, and it's hard to engage because of, once again, humans, instead of us being spiritual and dealing with each other in love, we still judge. But he says to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And this is part of the healing process. Some of it may end up in death, and we'll talk about that. But the whole healing, this is still part of it. So it's not just somebody laying hands on you. It's not just you believing that you're going to get better. Okay. But this is a part of it that we're supposed to confess that. Now, unfortunately, when it comes to confessing your sins, also, you have to be able to accept your sins. There are some that look at other people's sins and don't accept their own sins. They'll say stuff like, oh, I know I'm bad, but not realizing, recognizing, hey, you know what I mean? Because the part of confessing and talking to one another, we can really find out, I didn't realize I really acted this way, or that I'm really doing this, you know, too many times we're defensive as well. So these are, you know, little things that we just overlooked and we start just ignoring overall. But he made very clear the power of this. He says the prayer of a righteous man. And remember, anybody here who's righteous is only righteous because we're credited with righteousness. So in other words, a person who's totally depending on Christ. That's all that is. It's not somebody who walks around and acts like, you know, everything about them is holy. It's them that really display Christ in how they live and all that they do. So the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So all of these elements, and especially this last line, is something that kind of dwindles today, because we're kind of living our lives and we sprinkle some God on here and there instead of us totally living this entire thing and the power that it would do in helping illnesses. But you have to also recognize Christ speaks of doctors in a positive sense. When he said Matthew 9:12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor. And he was referring, using this analogy and putting as Christians, as the doctors, he says, but the sick. In other words, he's letting us know there's nothing wrong. And I think we've got caught into this thing where some people will, you know, beat up and have a thing against doctors. It's up to you if you don't want to go to a doctor. But in some cases, when you don't go to a doctor and then you don't get well, it's because you didn't go to a doctor. And that's why in our prayer, he doesn't ever say anything against doctors. We allow man to do that. Now, you protect yourselves by watching and not depending on doctors. Okay. I don't even trust in doctors. What I do is you go to them, you pray about it, and then you go from there. But you got to be your own advocate, and you have to make sure that you're checking with God on this. Do you understand that? But they're not wrong. Don't be one of those people. Let me be careful. If you want to be one of those people that avoid the doctor, but don't blame it on God. Don't say, I'm doing this as a godly person. That's a man-made thing. You won't find that in the Bible. It doesn't make your faith any less. It does make it less. And this goes with anything else. If the doctor becomes my God, if I know the Bible says this, but my doctor says this, now we have a problem. You know what I mean? So know the difference, but don't ever just beat up doctor. And medicinal assistance. So medicine isn't bad. Okay. So even in our mental things, it can assist, it can help, as long as you understand it. This is, medicinal assistance for all sicknesses is also acceptable and at times encouraged. Look at what Paul's inspired to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, 23. He told him, stop drinking only water. Now, how many of us ever hear that today? You know what I mean? I think my wife tells me drink more water all the time. But no, he says, stop only drinking only water. And watch this. And use a little wine because of your stomach and your, watch this, frequent illnesses. Once again, this is a minister, okay? And he's talking to another apostle, and you have this in what you're talking. And what he didn't say, well, come over here so I can heal you. No, he didn't say that. For some odd reason, in certain cases, they're still there with you. And he just told him how to deal with this. He didn't say, so it will go away. He was like, take a little bit of wine. He gave him a medicinal answer instead of just saying, I'm going to pray over you and do it. And some, that's what I'm saying. It doesn't always work instantly where you're going to be healed. In some cases, it does. Healing will work that way. And sometimes it's just there with you, part of God's will. And we just go with it. So, and I know it can get kind of confusing, but I know we like just the one-stop shop of it just works this way. But nope, it's one of those things that we trust in God. And if it still exists, then I live through it. And why do I live through it? Because sometimes sickness may be a part of a Christian's walk. And God makes this clear. We need some of these to produce strength. When he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We hear this, but we don't live this. Okay? When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, that means we live with the mindset of all I need is his grace. Now, we say we do, but you watch our lives and how we still allow money, how we still allow entertainment, how we still allow how we feel, how we still allow outcome. I can go down the list of everything. There are certain things in our lives. Once somebody removes it, watch how you change. You see this, and this is with all of us. And why? We're changing that because even though we say, hey, I'm living in his grace, we still have other things in our lives that we truly depend on. While what we should be doing is totally depending on God and allowing those other things just to be, extras. In other words, if it's taken away, oh well. You know what I mean? In the story of Job, you watch this stuff taken away, and the only thing he was concerned of was his relationship. You understand that? That was it. Even his friends were like, they took all your stuff away, and it's because you did something wrong. But the key with it is he fully depended on God. Are we really living that way, that when something's taken away? And the way for that to happen at times is to remove us out of the equation. Emotions is killing us in our walk with God because, once again, we allow our feelings to go ahead of our faith. And in that, because we're emotionally led, Satan can lead us anywhere we want. So we've removed the us out of it. That's why he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. The weaker I become, the more I can just say, I have no other choice. I have to lean on God. If I think I'm extra talented, if I think I'm the purpose in any way, if I think I'm powerful anyway, it takes away. And this is where mental strain comes in because a lot of us think, but I have to do this. And men, we have this a lot of times. I have to do this for my family. I have to be this person. I have to look like this. And that doesn't go away. But in weakness, it makes us depend on him. You know what I mean? And I have illness and it's been actually a blessing. I can't stand it. I don't like it, but it's one thing that makes me really grasp on to God. It's the one thing that really makes me hold on to him. If I had less of it and I had more things that it freed me of, I think I'd probably depend on myself a lot more. And I'm just being honest. So it's an allowance of me knowing I can't depend on me at all. In fact, I don't even like what I go through. And this is why sometimes when we encourage in our human strength, it can take us away from God because he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And we want Christ's power to rest on us. Too many of us are still living with human power. And a big part of it is going to be sickness. Like he says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. And even though he says these other ones, we've gone through these insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. And he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Weaknesses, the translation for that was the same one that when Jesus went around and he healed people, and this is both for mental and physical, they had what this word was, and it's illnesses. Okay. So don't knock it for somebody to have it. It does exist. And at times it is God ordained. So we can't always just read it. It's not always cut and dry with it. So it does exist. And I want to make sure we understood how sickness works and stop letting these ministers do a spin on it. So you go to their church and they act like I'm just so healthy. And if you were holy like me, you'd be healthy. And that's a big lie. And they're misleading you. When they mislead you by not giving you sound doctrine on it, you need to run away. Okay. Another thing that today we really totally, because we've allowed human intelligence to get in the way, that is still causing a lot of mental illnesses is demon possession. Now, it's definitely a cause only in non-believers. When we see in Mark 5:15, this is when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind. Why? Because he was out of his mind before. He was crazy. Okay, because he had all these demons in him. And I think many cases now, due to medication, due to education, due just to us excluding spirituality, that's not even an option anymore. And I think there's more people that are possessed that we don't know. And sometimes we call people possessed when they're not, because we don't really understand that. We've allowed people to give us answers on it. I've heard people who call themselves experts on it. I don't know where they get their information. We all have the same information. That's the Bible, but they'll act like they got some special side information, and a lot of it will go against what the Bible says. And the reason why I can say, and I didn't put this in here, and I think it's First John 5:18, where it says the evil one cannot harm us. Okay, Christians with the Holy Spirit, and you can't a house can't have two in them. To be possessed is when the demon is within you. And if you're a Christian, a true Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he's not going to allow that. You understand it? So the Bible shows that's not going to happen. But the spiritual fight we still have is demon oppression, okay, which causes major mental strain. And we even see it what Jesus went through. When we see for a Christian, it's most likely demon oppression and how we deal with it. Luke 4, 1 to 13 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Okay, so we see now this oppression because he wasn't in him, but this is what Satan does. Now, a lot of times we attribute attacks just to when it hurts. I'm sick, or I need more money, or, but no. He tends to attack with desire. Look how it, just breaking through this real quick, because we've gone over this many times. We'll go over it again in the future, God willing. It says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," so, and like I said, especially on men, that would hit our ego. When somebody says there's something that you're not, you can hear it from wives or something like when they say, "What kind of man are you?" When they hit your ego, you understand that. And that's, once again, a spiritual attack, a thing to go after you to hit you mentally. He says, "Tell this stone to become bread." So now he's trying to make him react out of his emotion because he's not only, he already hit his ego, of who you really are, but he's also realizing he's going through something for real. He has need. Okay. So that comes into play. Jesus answered, "It is written." This is what Jesus has done to give us the key to mental illness. And not just me, I'm going to go read my Bible. We have a lot of Bible readers out there. Okay, and that's great. Some even Bible highlighters out there. You have a nice coloring book there. That's all great. All right. But we don't have a Bible person who lives by the Bible, is going in the Bible to gain from the Bible in order to apply the Bible. If you're not applying it, all you're doing is reading, and it's meaningless. It's doing you nothing. It's not just because you're reading it that some special power doesn't come out of nowhere. The Bible shows us. He says, don't deceive yourselves to do it. So as you notice, he's saying, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. He immediately said, I don't see anything in here for me to do what you just told me to do. I'm going to stick with what God is saying. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. One thing Satan says here, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to you. People don't realize a lot of success down here because that's what people are living for. Who are they really getting it from? That's why when we see a lot of people in what we may call success, was it really from God? Or did they, you know, and I know on the internet they can overdo this, but either which way, this process, we got to be careful of. That's why I live and you must live for God. My whole purpose has to be God. Okay. And we'd understand what true success is. We'll talk about that sometime in the future. It says, so if you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, once again, it is written. He keeps going to the answer. Instead of allowing his mind, his feelings, emotions, his desires to get in the way, it says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Instantly, he was like, but I only see this in the word. And then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here and watch what Satan does, for it is written. And this is where I get a lot of Christians who will do this. They'll come to me with a scripture that fits something they desire, ignoring all other scripture. But it says this. Why isn't he doing this? Well, because he also says this. You know, people used to come with a lot of that. He said he'd give me the desires of my heart. I said, well, did you read the rest of that? It says, delight yourself in the Lord. You didn't say that part. Why didn't you say that part? And they go together. And there's other verses that show how we're supposed to be, right? But we love the verses that kind of fit our situation and our desired outcome. That's why Satan tried to do, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against stone. This is why we have to be Bible study students. We got to know the word in order to apply it correctly. Because Jesus answered, he didn't say, no, that's not in the Bible or you misquoted it. He says, it said, Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to test. And one translation even has, it is also written. But he's showing, oh, but the Bible says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So he's showing sound doctrine. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, how this oppression works, it attacks us by attacking your situation. Okay, so this is why a lot of us are stressed out because of work. Stressed out because of our relationship, stressed out because of our age, stressed out because of money. I can go down the line, anything I can name, your children, you know, we allow it to mentally get to us. Keyword, allow. Why? Because how I feel about it, you know, what he did to Eve is he keeps allowing me to harp or focus on those things in the way that I focus on them. And then it just causes mental strain. Then I start going in the wrong direction. He'll also attack your ego or your pride. You know what I mean? What you are, how you look, what you can do. And he does it in certain ways. Sometimes you can just make somebody, why is this person so talented? And I'm not. You know, I'm in sports, you see some people, man, it just comes easy to them. It's not like they went out there and they practiced and they became that great. Some of them, they're actually born that way. They can enhance it when they work out and stuff like that. Then you get these people, man, they're working their butts off to become mediocre. You know what I mean? And that's a struggle to their ego, as if something's the matter with them, and not realizing, no, just God just didn't give that to you. It's just the way it is. It doesn't make you any less. But unfortunately, we tend to praise people in the wrong way and say, no, use us sometimes when we give compliments in the wrong way, when we're not careful how we deal with people. So he goes after our ego, our pride, and then he entices our desires. And our desires, man, right now we're just in a world where we're surrounded by the me environment. I want and how I feel, and we allow that to play such a major part in our walk, it is really causing a problem in our mental strength. And this is why a lot of people are in depression, who are anxiety and stress. These things are real things, but they become a problem when I lean into them, because then I want to fix it based on the flesh. Understand this, and especially when it comes to mental strength, I can feel like I feel it or fix it by feeling better, or I can fix it by not allowing it to affect me. Did you catch that? When I give it too much strength, okay, when I allow it to dictate how or who I am, it will have full strength on me. Okay, so then I will be messed up by it because it'll stress me. That's why we go to somebody to try to make us feel better. We take medications to try to make us feel better, and so on and so forth. We do activities. All of this is to engage or please the flesh, and we have to continue that process. And it's so deceptive. So keep that in mind. Okay, so the spiritual part of it, possessions that are happening to people that are not Christians, the oppression that's happening to all Christians, all of this is a major resource of mental strain. And also, when we depend on the world for our joy and peace, it is more dangerous than the depression and stress the world causes. Think about that. Because a lot of times we blame, the stress and stuff in the world, but then we run to the world to give us joy and peace. A lot of us said, if I didn't work at this place and had another job somewhere else, see, right now I'm saying if the world is offering me another version of something else, I'd be better. If this person wasn't in my life, if my situation wasn't better. And Christians keep going after this. Stay tuned when we do the New Year's message. I'm going to talk about something in this, and hopefully people can engage. Even though we try to talk about this every year and throughout the time, we got to get this, because in too many times we're still looking for desired situations. Look what he says in 1 John 2:15-17. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Stop there for a minute. As many times as I go over this passage, do we really pay attention to what he just said? It's a complete clear command, and we'll read it and then we still do it. There are aspects in the world that are still are what we embrace, what we still love. How do we know? Watch how we live. Do you get what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with enjoying. Absolutely, you better not love. And what's the difference? When I enjoy it, it's something that I go through and I can do with or without. I understand it, but I recognize it for what it is. And I'll never let it take me outside of the boundaries of God. So when he tells me do not love, that means it'll never dictate what I do next. The world never dictates what I'm going to do and the path I'm going to take. And now he makes very clear, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is a big key that would disqualify many people who call themselves Christians today. You watch them and they engage life to its fullness. They live loving life, which kind of disconnects them being Christian. You can't be both, is what he's saying. You can't. All right. And this is clear. Hopefully you realize how clear it is, but many don't realize that, especially those who are quote unquote enjoying life. Okay. Because at the moment, it's not hurting them. It's not until they live or go after and they feel as though they need it that you'll see a change. But he makes clear for everything in the world. So there is no good part of the world and a bad part. I know some people like to think, especially in our country, we like to think when he's talking about the world, he's talking about everywhere else except for America. Nowhere does it say that, you know what I mean? Or we'll say everywhere else except for Harrisburg, or everywhere else except for, my household or whatever, and we pick a place. Nowhere in the Bible does it give that. He hit it with everything in the world, and he's showing us that the world uses these three elements. You're made up of these three elements, and these are major components of mental strain. First of all, the cravings of sinful man. My desires are killing me. My desires and your desires are killing you. And my desires are killing you, and your desires are killing me. It's desires right now are just describing what I want. You know what I mean? And they come in smaller forms and they come in huge forms, because that always plays a part and it causes stress. People get on my nerve. Has somebody done something and they're getting on your nerve? Now think about what you just said there. They're getting on your nerves. What exactly are they doing? Do you think they're sitting there going, I can't wait tomorrow to get on their nerve? I know my wife says it sometimes. There's some things she says. He probably does. He did it on purpose. But either which way, the key I'm putting to us is majority of time, it's just something that I allow to not desire. So in other words, I desire it to go away. So I allow it to annoy me too. Man, every time I get around them, I can't stand being around. And we allow it to eat us up instead of us going, why am I letting that bother me? I'm going to love my brother. Did you get this? And the reason why we know we have power over it and we can't say, man, I can't take it when that person's around me, is what it says in the Gospels when he says, turn the other cheek. That's going dead against how you feel. The cravings we have, the desires we have, we need to put them in check. And this is why you've heard me say, and it's come from me, but it's come using the Bible to give it. If you desire something too much, run away. You desire something too much. I've always told people when they're in relationships and you think you're so in love with that person, run away. Run away. Why? Because that desire, they're going to be worshiped. And then there's no way, you know what I mean? You're going to be controlled by your desire for them. Desires are dangerous. They cause major mental strains. And that's why in our jobs and things like that, because usually it's what we desire in them. You know, I want a promotion. I want a raise. You know, I want these things to happen. And we allow it because of what we desire. The second thing that the world offers, and remember, there's only three of them, is the lust of his eyes. Now, the lust of eyes, even though it does talk about desires as well, you know what I mean, things that I didn't know I desire, this also is how I see it. I told you, I hate political. Every 2 years, we go through something with some with those that are coming up. And when you really pay attention to politics, we like to think, well, my side's right and even godly, right? And none of them are. There's none of them that have been, none of them are. But you'll fight for yours because you desire some of those because you see where they're coming from. Now, because you see where they're coming from, why do I keep stressing see? Because I'm supposed to walk by faith. So it doesn't matter how I see it. You understand? I can listen to some of these people when they get on TV and they give their rants. Some of them I go, yeah, that's how I may feel. And that scares me. Because if I went with how I feel, I'm not going with what God says. And that's what many do. And you watch these who call themselves Christians that'll support these politicians based on the lust of their eyes, based on how they see it. And you had some people that, man, it stressed them out on who won, who didn't win, on things. Oh, this policy's not going to go through and Congress not going to. This world's evil. We're strangers and aliens. You should have known it's going to go this way. Either which way. You may feel a certain way, but it should not affect you. But a lot of people are stressed because of that and because of these things. And then the third thing that really messes up is the me factor. The me factor. You've heard me say, to show you that's not coming from me, one of the worst things we can do is puff up our children in themselves. You're great. There's nothing you can't do. We see all that stuff because the world teaches us how to do it. But the big thing that the world does is the boasting of what he has and does. It says comes not from the Father, but from the world. So now if I'm boasting, puffing them up in them, am I giving them God when God says it doesn't come from him, or am I giving them the world? You see this? And this is why you have these young kids who, as they grow up, leave God. Why? Because I wasn't giving them God. I'm giving them. I'm making you are so beautiful. You're the most beautiful. Now, is it wrong to give compliments? No, but it's better to let them know where it comes from. You know what I mean? God made you beautiful. You understand? Some people may not like it. One thing my kids were not allowed to say when they were younger is to call anybody ugly. You could say they're not attractive to me. You're just saying I'm not attracted to them, but it doesn't make them ugly. And I want them to try to get the mindset of what is ugly, what does that mean? How dare I? And I want them to do the same thing with beauty or do the same thing with, the things that we use. So we're not following what the world says. Because the boasting about me can puff me up. And this same boasting about me does the opposite. I can't do this and makes us weak and not even for God. You know what I mean? When it's time for God to use us, we're too busy being in the corner going, well, I can't be used for anything. These are what the world does, and it really distorts us in our walk. It really distorts us in how we're supposed to be with God. He says, the world and its desires pass away. So if I'm living in the world, I don't care how great you think it is. This is what he means when he says, what good is it if you, give up your soul? If you give up your entire soul for the world, gain the whole world and give up your soul, you just did all of this and it may feel real good and then you die for eternity. Do you understand that? It says the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So my goal, no matter the outcome, no matter the feeling, is to live for the will of God. Even though there are going to be sometimes I do the will of God, the outcome is not going to be great. But my focus, if it's on the will of God, then I'm going to protect my mental strength. But a lot of us struggle because we're looking at my stuff, my outcome, what people think, how I feel, my happiness, my loneliness, going down the list of all the things that we've allowed to factor even more in our walk. Closing on this, and then we'll go into questions. Misleading worldly remedies that we get in order to try to deal with worldly strain. And this is why they're misleading. First of all, we strive to give what is desired. People will binge when they're going through things. You ever notice that? It's not always just drugs and always just drinking, even though those play a part. It may be shopping and maybe it could be sexual things. It could be there's things that we've allowed to come into play, which we overdo it for a moment of pleasure to help us. And a lot of the drugs, and this is where we have to be careful, okay? If I understand when I'm taking something to assist, like if somebody took something to help them sleep, that's fine. If I depend on that something to make me sleep, there could be a problem. You see the difference? Okay? You can assist, as the Bible showed, like he said, to use a little bit of wine to assist in that, to help in something. But if he was like, no, I have to have wine, and you start getting drunk because I have to have wine for my stomach. You see what I'm saying? I start making that medication the drug. So we start allowing that to be a factor. And this is why you'll see people do some crazy thing. I had to get away. I had to. Now, it is good for people to rest and things of that sort, but it's never trumps God. That's the key you always have to think. And that's why Christians always recognize, and I'm taking this medication in the name of God. I'm doing this to where I'm always focused on it. I'm aware of it. And I give the glory to God. I'll stop it if he ever wanted me to. I'll keep taking it if he ever wanted me to. But I'm always focused on glorifying him. The second misleading worldly remedy is we give strength to points of view and personal values. These two things are killing the church. We are allowing too many people to come in with nonsense. And it is. I don't care what you feel strong about. If it's not through God, it's nonsense. And you have to say that. I feel very strong about nonsense. If that thing you come from, and what we do is we usually put our points of view and our values out there, and we want God to support us. And sometimes we even lie to people. Yep, Lord's with us. Wait, but God's word says. So now you're lying on God. You understand that. So we give strength to these things, and we feel good, you know, about some of these things, even though you can't find it in the Bible. Amen. And we make it about us. And you know, in our stress, and we're stressing because if everybody would, they don't realize how right I am, and if they just knew how right I was, and how come they did this to me, the victim, and all this stuff. And at times we are, but sometimes we are the ones that are doing it as well. All this stuff comes into play, and this is what the world wants to engage us in. If we keep connecting, and that's why I said these are what are used by worldly counselors. If we keep connecting with the world and, you know, going to the world to help us save us from the world, our mental strain is really going to keep manifesting itself in some dangerous ways. So what we're going to get the chance to see, God willing, next week is the true preparation, the true things that we can do to deal with mental strain. But till then, any questions?
So if the person's dealing with mental strain, so in order to come up out of it, that's the only way that I can say, they have to keep reading the scriptures and meditating on the scriptures and applying them.
The applying them is going to be the biggest part. The meditating is a big part also, but you got to go into them also. And sometimes it's going to come up out of them. Sometimes it's going to deal through them.
Say again?
Sometimes you're going to come up out of them, right? Sometimes, you know, things that are causing mental strain, sometimes you're going to deal through them. In other words, you're going to endure them. He wants you to go through them so they have no effect on you. But all that comes from me doing, understanding the word and applying the word and always focusing on the word. Does that make
I was
sense?
reading, oh, sorry. I was reading Job 36, and one of the commentators, I think, I don't know if it was the commentator where I had written in my Bible, where you talk about affliction, about God letting you go through afflictions in order to show you sin in your life.
And the Bible does support that. But I think in Job, let me go to that real quick. I want to make sure, because remember, some of the things that his friends said aren't accurate. You know what I mean? So we
Well,
got to be
that was the
careful.
last friend, I think. What's his name? Elio? Where his
Okay,
name was?
yeah, he was right. Elihu, then he was correct. Yeah, Elihu was right in everything he said. Elihu was on point. And that's why, if you notice, he didn't have to give he didn't have to give a sacrifice for him, because he didn't. He said, your other three friends. Remember when God went against them at the end? And he didn't go against Elihu. He went against the other three friends. So Elihu was strong in what he was saying. He was disappointed in his other friends, and he was disappointed in Job for not defending God. You know what I mean? So he was definitely on point. So yes, but that is true. Sometimes God allows us to go. It's for us to really check ourselves. I mean, we even seen it in 1 Corinthians 12 when he said to Paul, to keep me from becoming conceited. You know what I mean? He says, he gave me this thorn against me, which part of the thorn could be mental illness, or it could be physical illness, and so on and so forth.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Other questions?
I got one. So when you read Job, this can go on for a while, the mental illness, you know, even if you're in prayer, because I don't think sometimes when you read Job or you read the Bible, you think it happened in a couple of days,
Right.
right? It could have stretched on, like, you know, like the devil came down to kill. I don't think they just like killed the kids real quick. They might have, I mean, I don't know, but I'm saying maybe they got sick and died, and another one got sick and died, and another one got sick and died. So this can go on for a while, even though you're in prayer and you're doing what you're supposed to do, if it's the will of God, correct?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Because we never, because even using Paul as an example, going back to him, we never were shown when this thorn that was beating him ever went away.
Yeah. And because even when Job was being afflicted, he was still doing the right thing, but it still kept happening to him. It just didn't, you know. So, okay, perfect. Thank you.
Yep. And not only it happening to him, the after effects of it, because sometimes, remember, and I'm glad you used his children, because some people, one thing a lot of ministers will focus on is the end of Job, because he got double everything. And unfortunately, he didn't get his kids back. And we all love our children. We love, you know what I mean? He got other kids, but that doesn't replace the kids you've lost. And that's not, you know what I mean? And I'm sure that mental strain still existed. And then he lost a lot of stuff he built on. And he was doing it through God, because even in the beginning, it said he was righteous. So his only struggle is what should be our only struggle is, God, am I right with you? That should be all of our only struggle. We all should go, am I right with you, God? But we allow all other struggles, even some of the things that we call noble, like with our families, like with our work, like with some of the things that, you know, we respect in the world, and we allow that to play a part in our mental illness. So absolutely.
Thank you.
Yep. Other question. All right.
I have a question.
Okay.
Can you go over again Galatians 5, 4 to 6?
Galatians 5.
When he's talking about being justified, trying to be justified by the law.
Yep. So Galatians 5, 4 to 6. I'll read it first and then we'll break it down. Okay. So this is, you are here trying to be justified by the law. Have you been alienated from Christ? You have fallen away from grace. Okay, now what does that mean? Remember, now I'm just kind of give you a timeline. In the very beginning, the opportunity, Adam and Eve started the process. All they had to do was just do what God said. That's it. Okay, and but they allowed themselves to question him in order to go against what he said. All right, so what God ended up doing through his mercy is first allowed man to say, okay, go ahead and be good on your own. Man failed. Then man didn't even know what that meant in that time. There's something in Romans that kind of leads us to remember the law wasn't really put into place until the law was put into place in Exodus. Okay. And when that was put into place, he's saying, okay, if man can be righteous, I'm going to give you how man can be righteous. Go ahead and do it. And man failed every turn of doing it. So he said, you can't do it. Do you get that? And man, hopefully he says, oh, yeah, you're right. I can't do it. I need you. That's why he came in our place, died for us, and becomes our life. But those people were still trying to do it on their own by doing the law, and even worse, doing their own thing. They're not accepting this gift after it's been proven we can't do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I kind of had it, but mm-hmm. wasn't quite sure.
That concept is kind of hard, because I know when we hear the law, he's not saying the law is bad, because the law is not. It's just we can't do it, because the law is me. That's why it says you don't do the law by faith. That's me in my own strength trying to do what those rules say. It's like, Keith, if you want to be righteous by yourself, you be righteous, not get credited righteous. You got to do these perfectly. And he says all fall short. He says everybody that's tried it fail. And he says, now, if they just pay for it, they can do it again. But we know what the payment is. It's death. Right. And, you know, Adam and Eve failed in the first place. All the other men failed, and we all fall short. And when he says all fall short, he's letting you know even people to come have already fallen. He's saying there's nobody is going to be able to do this. We need God. And this is where Christ comes in. So Christ came in, totally trusted in God, only did. He says the world must understand I do exactly what my Father tells me. That's the key. And the difference between following the law and doing what the Father tells me, we're in that mode of our obedience is totally trusting in him, not us trying to do it on our own.
Okay, got it. Okay, right. One more question.
Yeah.
I see a lot of a thing. I don't know if it's a fad or what, of the people saying that they're Hebrew Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
And also now some of the Jews are saying that they got to do something about it.
Yeah.
Because they're going to, you know, start thinking that they really are. But then I was reading something in the Bible, and I wish I would have wrote it down. It was saying something about the only ones that were Jews were from Abraham. Because even though Ishmael was from Abraham, he still wasn't considered.
Oh, he's not a Jew. No. In fact, to be honest with you, only Jews are the ones out of the tribe of Judah. That's what Jews mean, out of Judah.
Right. Because it mentioned that too.
Mm-hmm.
But how did they said something about Abraham, I thought.
Well, there's only a section of, because remember, because Abraham had children after Isaac and he had Ishmael before Isaac, if you remember that.
Right.
And none of them fall under that line of what he's talking about. And even more so when he talks about the line through Isaac, that led to Jesus. And that's what he was really referring to. That's why it even says, and if you go into Romans, I think Romans 14, or Romans 13,
yeah, it was in Romans.
Where it expresses that he was more pushing to the children of faith. Because that's why he's called the father of faith in that sense. You know what I mean? So it wasn't in the bloodline, because his kids after Isaac and his Ishmael, they're not considered in that. And even the bloodline that was in that was just a pathway of selected people. They said, okay, I'm going to use these basically as an example. You're my chosen people. I'm going to be here with you. Do this law. And they failed. And he kept giving them chance after chance. And they failed. But that was that. But that line, in that sense, they're still going to get grace like the Gentiles. That's everybody else. So everybody else now is through this line by accepting him, accepting Christ, who is through that line, which is important. Then we're accepting God. And we're going back to the times of just trusting in God, of don't eat off that tree. Got it.
Because I was thinking about it. And I said, I can't figure out what's the relevance or importance of being called a Hebrew Israelite. Can't figure out.
You have some people that still live in the Old Testament, and this is why a lot of ministers still preach out of the Old Testament, because it's kind of easier to understand in physical terms, because it is a physical thing, or physical rendition of what we do spiritually. So a lot of people want to stay in there. Okay, so with that said, there's a lot of people who really think Jews, all Jews, are going to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. You understand that? And they think, you know, in that sense, and you have to read Romans 11. In fact, they've been chopped off. We've been grafted in, and they are going to be grafted in later if they go through the whole grace in that process. And that's a whole nother process in itself. But you have when we don't know the Bible, we start making up our own stuff. And that's so this thing you're hearing on the internet is just another fad of what you've heard made up many, many times years. And you can see it kind of breaking up. But, you know. But then we allow men who call themselves godly men who give more significance to some of these things, you know what I mean, of what we do to the Jews, how we are with the Jews. And then, or on the negative, you get some groups that hate the Jews because of what they say. Well, they're the ones that killed Jesus. And all of these are just wrong, not biblically based. They're just us taking pieces or what we've heard and running with it, or us following somebody who ran with it. So that it's just another thing. I wouldn't even buy into it. You know what I mean? Because they're just trying to say this group, because remember the Mormons said that the Israelites are the American, you know, are the indigenous people here in America. So they try to put off of that. People have used it for different things. You had Worldwide Church of God said it was all the Anglo-Saxons, and it was just spread out through that way. They were like, you know, Reuben was France and Manasseh, and people believe that. Once again, that fell flat. You go down all these things that people have made it. And if you listen strong enough and you don't really look into it, you'll just follow them. So it's just, you know, another thing that they say, and you just kind of look at them and say, okay, you know what I mean? But don't get too caught up in it. And if it's something that's
cool, I'm not caught up in it, but one of my relatives calls himself a Hebrew Israelite. We were talking to me about it. That's why I was wondering about it.
And another big reason why that's happening too is because of the racial problems we're having in this world, and that's become a play. So a lot of people want to show more significance in what we are, what we're not, all meaningless still. Do you know what I mean? Because God created us all, and we have to find the value in it. So if I insult any other race or any other group, or uplift another group without God doing it, in both cases I'm insulting God. But this is what's happening when we don't know any better. So then we start creating our own story, and especially when the stories have all been distorted anyway. We really don't have a clear view of true history. The only thing we can truly depend on is God's word.
Yep. Okay. Thank you.
Absolutely. Any other questions? All right. Once again, and like I said, mental illness is real. Okay, and I got to be very careful on it, because I don't want people to run out and say, well, I can't be mentally ill because I'm a Christian. No. What we're learning in this is how to deal in this. Okay. In some cases, to make it go away, as was said in the questions that came up, sometimes you're going to be, your path in life is going to be able to deal through it. All of us have the power to do it. We can do all things through Christ to strengthen us. Be careful not to be so dependent on the world, but also don't be one of those people that act like it doesn't exist. When somebody goes through it, and you see it in your children, you see it in family members, and especially when they're Christians, we got to gently and spiritually guide them to God in order to deal with it. You don't force them. You don't go, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. We got to be very careful in how we do it, but be careful not to use that as an excuse. I've seen that happen many times. Cause now I have this, I can ignore what God says. Cause remember, I'm going through this mental thing. So each of these things we got to be careful with. Yes. Wait a minute. I got a question up here. Hit star six. Dre, if you're on your phone. Or is it star 06?
Star 6 on the phone.
Yeah, star 6. See if that unmutes you. It does not. Are you able to type it, or is it a long question?
Tell her to call me and I can put her on, I guess.
Okay. Yeah, give Aunt Lisa a call. And then Lisa will translate.
She got a new phone, so she might be struggling with the brand. I mean, it's brand new and it's an iPhone. She's never had an iPhone, so she might be struggling a little bit there.
Got it. Okay. There was a time when Blackberries, I thought they were the best things out there. So I would say, why would you get an iPhone? But no, but no, I know on Teams, I think these things have a Teams sometimes could be a pain on the phone itself.
Yeah. And so, we're not, I'm in Phoenix and she's in Vegas. So we're gotcha. Probably. So.
Okay.
Hold on a second.
Okay. Hold on a second. Everybody stay tuned. While we're waiting, any questions while we're waiting?
All right, let's see if this works. Go ahead, Dre.
Hello?
Hello.
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, okay. Oh, I guess it's a little confusing to me to understand or where in the Bible it states that we're to only marry Christians, but also we're not supposed to have, how do I say it, holy trust on your partner or you know, a Christian brother or sister, when you're only really supposed to depend on God. Does that make sense? Like,
yes. So for the first one, to answer the first question, the one main verse that we always use that shows us is, I'm going to get the verse because I think we know it. Unequally yoked. That's here it is. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, and it starts off as a command, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Right there is because marriage is, remember, it says two become one flesh. And there's another one that says when we take on somebody, it has to be a believer. But this one really gives us the strongest part, because now you're becoming one flesh. And with that understanding, he says, what do you have in common? In other words, when he says, what do you have in common? Some may say we have a lot in common. What he's really saying in that is those fleshly things we have in common aren't the things that we're looking for in those relationships. Godliness has to be it. And Christians get that. Christians have to recognize. So I only can be bound to another Christian in that. So, yeah, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says that. The other one, were you, I just want to make sure I got the question clear. Are you saying, are we supposed to trust in our brothers?
No. I think it was the sermon from this weekend. I believe you said, and I could be wrong, how easily people get disappointed with their spouse or, you know, and not trust, or how do I say it? They become depressed or upset, or they want to get divorced because they get disappointed by someone they love. Mm-hmm. how do you not do that? And I don't know how to ask, I guess.
No, it's a good question, because I think what we have to do, because we have to understand, nobody here is to trust anybody here. Like, I'm not even supposed to trust my wife. She's not supposed to trust me. But even watch this, we're not supposed to even trust ourselves. So what that means is we're going to go through things. But how I deal with my wife and how my wife deals with me is what God says, period. And what, you know, divorce usually comes from my relationship when I have the relationship directly with my wife or my wife directly with me, and she disappoints me and I'm upset at her and she didn't do what I want and I didn't do it. It becomes us, and that stuff's still going to exist. But what makes my decision making is God. So what God's letting me know, okay, these things that I'm going through, okay, God, how do we deal with this? So first of all, it's not bypassing you, but that we're dealing with it. I mean, and he uses one of the hardest relationships just to kind of show you extremes. He tells us to love our enemies. Think about that. You know what I mean? Because I think sometimes we take the ones we love and they're the ones that we break up with. But he's saying, no, I'm telling you to love your enemy. So we're going bypassing something that I think we have the biggest excuse of why we should be able to push away from somebody. And he's telling me, no, I want you to embrace them. I want you to love them. So even more so, that person we do love, I can't allow my direct relationship with them to affect how we are. It better be my relationship with God of how I am with them. That's why it says, husband, love your wives. It didn't say try to fall in love with her again or do things like, you know what I mean? And if we get that relationship with everybody through God, it'll help us to deal through things and to go through things. If I just have a relationship directly with my wife, just me directly with my wife, I'm in danger and so is she. I'm really setting ourselves up.
Can you give her an example?
Yes. So if me and my wife said, we're going to love each other this way, you know what I mean? So we're how our love is every day I got to be home by 6 p.m. no matter what. You know, you ever hear people to make up stuff like that? And it sounds so romantic and all that. All of a sudden I get stuck in traffic. So I get home at 7 o'clock. This sounds crazy, but people make up stuff like this. And because I get home at 7 o'clock, now she's mad at me. She's not speaking to me because this is what me and her made up between each other, and how she reacts to me is from what I did, so on and so forth. The thing about it is what the Bible says, I don't care if we made up something in between, it never trumps what I'm supposed to do. She still got to love me. She still got to respect me. I still got to love her. I still got to respect her. There is no non-speaking to each other. There is no, you know, all of that has to be based on what the Bible says, despite what just happened. So then what we then do know, hey, this thing hurt us. So how do we talk about this so it never gets in the way of this relationship of God? And when we make God the purpose in all things, it allows healing, it allows growth, it allows all that stuff. But when I allow it to be that direct, I'll always hold that against her. That's, remember the one thing about love, godly love. One of the things is no records of wrong. It rejoices with truth and it hates evil. All of those things is, it won't be based on what I feel. It'll only be based on God, because all of those qualities are God in there. So it's a growing process, even though I feel a certain way. That makes sense?
Yeah.
I know I can tell that, yeah, it's like kind of, and I get it. And it's going to be something I probably have to do a stronger lesson on. So hang in there, because it's not a simple answer. It's not a simple answer, because it goes with, somebody asked me something with, no problem. And it goes with even raising our kids, because sometimes we raise our kids directly and we're destroying them. We are hurting our kids by giving them this emotional love. And when the Bible tells us how to love our kids, so I got to do something on that. We did a lesson on love of the family, and we're going to talk about that some more. So God willing, you know, just give me some time, and as God willing, we'll put something together and we'll talk about it more. And even then, you might not get it immediately. This is a process that we have to first undo unlearn what we've allowed ourselves to learn that was incorrect. And then, in order for us to really receive what God says about these. So it's a tough topic, but we'll, as God allows, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Absolutely. All right. Anything else? All right. I encourage y'all, please read this lesson, understand these things on the mental illness. This is one, just like even that question that was asked, some of these are not going to be an immediate answer. You're not going to get it, but be careful not to keep applying these worldly remedies and things of that sort. Let's really truly trust in God and see what his word is saying on this topic. And we'll talk about it some more and keep coming up with the questions. Okay. All right. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, we come to you, dear God, for your word and your answer. Help us to eliminate those things that we've allowed, those traditions and those answers that we've allowed to come in our lives, and that they can cloud how we see things so that we may truly see you and own you. Help us to have the mind of your son, that we can say it is written in everything that we do, and stop allowing what we want and what we think we see, but to truly walk by faith in all cases. We ask for continual blessings on those who are going through mental illness, that they may realize the remedies and the things that you have given us in order to either maneuver through it, to get rid of it, whatever it may take, that we don't allow it to overtake us and to be the main purpose in our lives. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all the love you continue to show us, all that you continue to do for us, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say amen. Love you all.
Good night, fam.
Love you too. Good night, everybody.